ماشي.
Thank you, Brother James. I do consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to address you this afternoon. Trust that the Lord will be in the matter as we try to speak to you for a little while. Brother James said that he had heard my throat was up to it. I hope that's the case tonight and pray that it is. Sometimes it's better than it is at others. I want to call your attention tonight to a familiar expression in the 15th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Historians believe that this is probably the last of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. It was not long before his death, which happened at Rome. And he's writing to this young brother, probably realizing that his time on earth was drawing to a close. He did not, as we know, die of natural causes, but he realized that those who had him in bonds were about ready to execute sentence on him. So he's very somber, it seems to me, and very, very particular in this last epistle. He writes this young brother that he loved, and he said to study, to show thyself approved unto God. You know, Timothy wanted to be approved in the eyes, no doubt, of the Apostle Paul. No doubt he felt like if I look up to this man as I do, and he's been my teacher and my instructor, my father in the ministry, if I can just please him and do what would be acceptable in his sight, surely that'll be okay. That's not enough. And that's not really our goal. Our goal ought to be that we be workmen who needeth not to be ashamed before God. Approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth here is the scripture. It has to be rightly divided. That is, it has to be put in its proper categories. 25 years ago, for a short period of time, I worked for a contractor for the United States Post Office. And I started about 4 a.m. at a large post office about 50 miles from my home, dividing parcel post up. And the only division I had to make was I had to send it to the right town. I don't really remember how many towns were involved, not a whole lot, seven maybe. But I was responsible for seeing to it that parcel post mail was delivered to the city, to the town to which it was addressed. I hope I've done a better job rightly dividing the scriptures than I did rightly dividing the mail. I have to admit I made a lot of mistakes in that job, and some of them got to be kind of problematic for my employer. And of course, when that happened, I heard about it. But I had a container there that was intended for the mail going to the city of Paris, Arkansas. And I had another container for Dardanelle, and I had one for New Blaine, and I had one for Scranton, and one for Subiaco, and one for Delaware. And it was my job to see to it that mail was rightly divided into those various categories. And then I drove the truck that took that mail to those post offices. And once I got it there, people who worked in that post office were responsible for seeing to it that that mail was put in the correct mailbox. They had to make sure that that mail that went on Rural Route 1 got in the right box and got on the right vehicle. The mail that went to Mail Route 2 had to get in the right vehicle. And then they had all the post office boxes that had to be dealt with. And all that mail had to be put in its proper category in order to be rightly divided. And obviously, if you wrongly divided the mail, somebody got a piece of mail that wasn't theirs. That wasn't usually the problem. It was somebody who was supposed to get a piece of mail didn't get it. And that's a problem. So in our lives, we divide things a lot of times. That is, we make the right application, or we put them in their proper place, their proper category. We used to play a little game. Is it wood, or is it metal, or is it plastic? Things have to be put into categories. Well, scripture, expressions, statements have to be put in their right category. Now, the first two big categories that we deal with as we rightly divide the word of truth are eternal versus time. We have to separate scriptures that apply to eternal salvation from scriptures that apply to time salvation. And if we don't get those right, if we make the wrong application there, then we're never going to be able to get the thing sorted out in our own mind and come to a correct understanding of the truth. In the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to this young preacher and said that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, I want to point out a couple of characteristics of that verse, that expression. The person who did the acting is God. God, he hath saved us. He hath called us. It's not some man who saved us. It's not some man helped God to save us. It's not that we cooperated with God and were saved, but God saved us. And I want to point out another fact about that expression. It's an unconditional situation. God didn't save us based on some condition that we met, but he saved us not according to our works, not necessarily in harmony with what we did, and certainly not dependent upon what we did. God saved us. And why did he save us? Because it was his purpose and his grace to do so. His purpose to save us. And since it was his purpose to save us, he gave us grace in Christ before the world began for our salvation. That's an interesting thing, that he made provision for us before we existed. And people get all offended when you talk about God doing something for us before there were any of us. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you ever know a young couple who didn't have any children who started setting up a nursery in their home? Before a child was born, they got an area in their home decorated for a baby. They got a baby bed. They got everything they could imagine they would need to take care of a child before they had a child. Now, they didn't know all about that child. God knew all about us. And he made provision for us for our eternal salvation according to his own purpose and by his grace before we existed. That's an unconditional act by God on our behalf. And that has to do with eternal salvation. But in the last verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, if you'll back up with me there to that, which is the 16th verse of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to this young brother that he loves, and he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Who's the actor here? Timothy is. Now, in this other one that we talked about first, God is the actor. But in this expression, Timothy's the actor. You get an idea we might be talking about two different things. If God is the actor in one, If Timothy is the actor or the active party in the other, sort of sounds to me like we might be talking about two different things. And notice that the salvation that's spoken of here in this verse is conditional. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this is dependent upon the work of Timothy. And not only is that the case, but it's dependent upon the work of Timothy, whether he gets this salvation and whether those who hear him get this salvation. Now, if hearing the gospel and taking heed to ourselves is a necessary condition for eternal salvation, then there's something all out of whack with this system. Because Timothy heard Paul preach. He's heard Paul many times. And if he's still in need of eternal salvation when he's begun preaching, he didn't get anything out of Paul's preaching. He must not have taken heed to it. Or perhaps Paul didn't take heed to it. So Timothy didn't have eternal salvation. That doesn't make sense to me. If hearing the gospel could gain for a man an eternal salvation, Timothy should have gotten it from Paul's preaching, not from his own. But Paul tells Timothy, if you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's a salvation for the preacher in preaching the gospel if he preaches the truth. There's a deliverance there. If he doesn't preach the truth, he's not going to get that deliverance. But by preaching the truth, there's a deliverance. So the first thing we have to do is we have to decide, are we talking about eternal salvation? Are we talking about time salvation? Are we talking about unconditional salvation? Or are we talking about conditional salvation? Now, if everything that happens in this world is ordained of God, if absolute predestination is what that's called, that's not really a good expression to use to describe it, but if everything that happens in this world happens because God purposed it, because God foreordained it, then nothing's conditional upon us. But here's a condition plainly stated. If you do this, you shall save yourself. If you don't do it, obviously, you won't save yourself. So here's a conditional salvation. It's based upon what man does. Let me get another example of this. Let's go to the first chapter of Isaiah and begin, I think, in verse 18. Paul said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like red, like crimson. It should be his wool. Yeah, he doesn't say if anything. He just says that's the way it's going to be. Though you're a bad sinner, you're going to be white. You're going to be pure. How is that possible? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Notice that's an unconditional expression. He didn't say if this or if that. He just said that's the way it's going to be. Though your sins be terrible, you're going to be white. You're going to be pure. And then, next verse, he says, if, now that's a conditional word, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, if it's true that those who are willing and obedient gain heaven by doing so, by being willing and obedient, that would have been a real good place for the Lord to put that. But that's not what he said. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, Brenda, I'm not opposed to eating the good of the land. I've been blessed in my life to eat at the house of God. I'm not talking about lunch after service. I'm talking about during the service through the preaching of the gospel. I've been blessed to eat food that's good for me, that has built me up, that has strengthened me, that has sustained me, that has helped me to grow. And if I'd eaten more of it and taken more heed to it, I would have grown much more than I have. But that's my fault. It's not God's fault I didn't gain all I could have gained from the preaching of the gospel. But if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. So the choice is pretty much mine, isn't it? I can eat the good of the land, or I can be devoured with the sword. I don't understand people that choose to be devoured with the sword because they don't want to eat the good of the land. I just don't get that. I don't know why people want to make their lives difficult. What we need to do in order to make our lives pleasant and have the opportunity to enjoy a feast of fat things while we live here is to be obedient to God's word. Now, we're made willing in the day of God's power. If you be, he doesn't say if you get willing or if you become willing. He said if you be willing. Those who are able to understand the doctrine, those who are able to understand the teaching of God's word, have been given the Spirit of God, which produces within us all a will to serve him. Now, we can turn away from that. We can backslide. We cannot do what we ought to do. But there is a willingness in us that God has put in us to serve him in the day of his power. That is, at the time we're born of his spirit. Being obedient to that, brethren, is the critical dimension. The old expression, that's where the rubber meets the road. If we're obedient, we eat the good of the land. If we're disobedient, we're devoured with the sword. That's not rocket science. That's fairly simple to understand. There's a good way to live, there's a poor way to live. And the choice is ours. We can have the good of the land, we can have being devoured with the sword. You say, well, I've known people who lived the best possible life they could, who did the very best that they could, and they still had a lot of problems in their homes. They had a lot of trouble in their life. I don't deny that. I understand that. Bad things happen to good people. I understand that. As I look at this screen before me, I see some of you who've had some really hard things and some really bad things happen to you in your life. I know that. I'm aware of that. I've known some of you long enough that I knew you when you went through some bad trouble in your families, in your homes, in your work life, whatever. But God has given us a peace to deal with those things in the worst of situations. I don't care what kind of bad thing we receive in life or what kind of bad thing happens to us in life. It'll be much more bearable if we've been walking in paths of obedience. God will bless us to be able to bear up under it. But God don't have to do that. God can turn his back upon us and allow us or suffer us to suffer greatly for the things that befall us in this life as chastisement to us for not being obedient to him. Now, Brother Doug, you're top center on my screen. I remember walking with you in Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, Texas, one time when we just happened to both be there at the same time, coincidentally. And I walked with you to your precious wife's room, and she was confused, and she was struggling, and she was in horrible condition. And I know you went through that for many years with her. But I believe God gave you a peace to be able to deal with that and to bear up under that. I don't want to call everybody's name, but I know it's had trouble. But Sister Wanda, Brother Mickey, various ones of you, I know you've had trouble. I know Brother Seth's dealing with his wife being afflicted with cancer even now. And I know those things are hard. But I tell you, the peace of God that passeth understanding is the good of the land. And we can eat that even in the terrible problems of this life. But that's a conditional salvation, and that's a time salvation. So we divide salvation up. In texts that deal with salvation, we must decide, are they eternal or are they time? Now, one of the things that makes that kind of difficult sometimes is that words are used in different ways, which makes it difficult for us to sort them out and to divide them correctly. One of the words that's used in different ways is the word word. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So sometimes when we're reading Scripture and we read about the Word of God, it's talking about the Son of God. Excuse me, that second person in the Trinity who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and who died in that flesh and suffered that flesh to be crucified for us. He suffered being slain for us. We understand that. And then there's the written word of God. And then there are the words of the word. Thy words, O God, are pure words. Thou shalt keep them forever. I understand that the words of Scripture, the written word of God, has been preserved for us. And then there's that spoken word of God, when God speaks. In Romans chapter 10, let me turn there quickly. And notice an expression. If I locate it quickly. Verse 16, Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah said that. Lord, who hath believed our report? Some people have heard it and don't believe it. Do they get to eat the good of the land? To some extent, perhaps, but not nearly as much so as those who do believe and those who are obedient to what's taught. They have a much more joyous life. And then, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that verse got two or three terms in it that we need to look at. The first one is faith cometh by hearing. There's a gospel faith. That is to believe the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Jesus Christ accomplished by his death and burial and resurrection. There's an intrinsic faith. There's a faith that's given us in the new birth. We call that faith the fruit of the Spirit faith, or I call it that. I don't know what everybody else calls it. But, you know, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit of God, that Spirit automatically, unconditionally, suddenly begins to bear the fruit of faith in our lives. And we have faith. Now, Paul says in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Which faith is that? It's that intrinsic faith. It's that born again faith. It's that fruit of the Spirit faith. If we don't have that, we cannot please God. If we do have that faith, we may not please God, or we may please God with our will. That's up to us. But without that faith that we receive as the fruit of the Spirit, it's impossible for us to please God. All right? So now this faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Well, if you back up a little bit, he asked, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's the context here. So they have to hear the gospel. They have to hear the preached gospel in order to have this understanding. So now in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. If people hear the gospel, they ought to come to a place of believing that faith that was once delivered to the saints. They ought to be able to understand that Jesus died for their sins, and they ought to be able to submit themselves unto that fact and quit trying to establish their own righteousness. And if they do that, they have a great salvation here in time. A salvation from the burden of trying to work out their own salvation or create their own eternal salvation. No need of us trying to save ourselves eternally. That work's already been done, and we can't do it anyway. So faith, this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this faith in his completed work comes by hearing the gospel. And hearing cometh by this word of God. But hearing here is a noun. Now, sometimes hearing is a verb, but just here it's a noun. And hearing by, there's no verb in that second clause of that sentence, so we supply the verb, it's cometh, just like in the first clause. Hearing cometh by the word of God. How do we develop the ability to hear the gospel? Natural man cannot hear the things of God. Natural man cannot receive the things of God. We have to be born again in order to hear the word of God. Well, how do we become born again? We hear the word of God, do we not? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's John 5:25. Now, that's not conditional hearing. The dead shall hear. Who speaks? God does. Who hears? Those to whom he speaks. Were they a receiver of that word by choice? No, sir. They were dead in trespasses and sins. He said the word in Isaiah 54, I believe, the word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. This is the spoken word of God. And when he speaks with that life-giving voice, the dead hear that and they live. They don't choose to hear it. Most of them don't want to hear it. If you want an example of one who never wanted to hear it, look at Saul of Tarsus. He had letters of authority to bind and cast in prison all that would call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, struck him down on the dust of the road, in the dust of the road. He didn't want to hear it, but he couldn't help but hear it. It wasn't a choice on his part. I believe he'd have held his fingers in his ears if he could have, to have avoided hearing that at that point in his life. But he didn't have that choice. The voice of God came to him. He heard it and he lived unconditionally. So hearing comes, that is the ability to hear, when God speaks to us. Now, if you want great proof that you can look at yourself, that you are indeed a child of God, there is no greater proof than that you feel to be blessed by the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. If you hear the power, if you hear the love, if you are moved and stirred in your heart when you hear the story of what Jesus has done for his people who are sinners undone based upon themselves, and you're made to rejoice in your eternal salvation, that proves you're embraced in it, my friend. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel which was preached to you came not in word only, but in much power and in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Them hearing didn't make it true. Them hearing, though, gave them great confidence and great joy in the truth that they heard preached. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's so very important. Now, I'm not asking you to try to figure out what part of the Bible is true and what part's false. That's not the case. You just figure out which drawer to put each verse in, each clause. Is this talking about eternal life? Is this talking about my home in heaven? Is this talking about my home in the church? Is this talking about things in time? Or is this talking about eternal salvation? And if we're able to make those distinctions, we'll be blessed and we shall eat the good of the land while we live here. I thank you for your good attention.